So 1 Kings 16, verse 29 through 17, verse 24, these are God's words. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, son of Omri, did evil in the sight of Yahweh more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a woman image, wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke Yahweh God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his son Segub he set up its gates according to the word of Yahweh, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As Yahweh, God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word." Then the word of Yahweh came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Kerith, which flows into the Jordan, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of Yahweh. For he went and stayed by the brook Kerith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of Yahweh came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As Yahweh your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says Yahweh, God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day Yahweh sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of Yahweh, which he spoke by Elijah. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and he laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to Yahweh and said, "O Yahweh, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodged by killing her son. And he stretched himself out on the child 3 times and cried out to Yahweh and said, O Yahweh, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Then Yahweh heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, See, your son lives. Then the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of Yahweh in your mouth is the truth. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. And so if you didn't catch it, all along the way, the number of references to the word of Yahweh and the command of Yahweh, stronger than nature, able to coordinate ravens for feeding a prophet, and even the miracle of the flour and oil according to the word of Yahweh, and the drought that was maintained by the word of Yahweh. The word of Yahweh that kept coming to the prophet who needed it as much as he also was the one who delivered it. And Elijah lives by listening to the instruction of the word from the same Lord whose word he often spoke. And then the word of Yahweh, which brought the widow's sin to remembrance. It's interesting to have a prophet in your house and have him explaining to you that who God is and that he hates sin, the reason for this drought, and why what Jeroboam, son of Nebat, did was so bad, why Ahab is even worse, the setting up of the temple in Samaria and so forth. Oh, and the word of Yahweh on the lips of Joshua that were fulfilled. Remember at the end of the book of Joshua, when they destroyed Jericho, and he prophesied that the city should not be rebuilt, and that he who rebuilt it would lose his first 2 sons. His first son at the beginning of the project, his second son at the end of the project. So that a man who thinks that his work is more important than his children will discover that his children were supposed to be his legacy, and he will have lost that which should have been his legacy while he poured himself into his work. But of course, more than that, a prophecy against rebuilding a wicked city that was destroyed for its sin against God. And so all the way through the passage you have over and over again the history ruling and guiding, the nature overruling and controlling, the sin-alerting word of truth. And it's that last one where the lady, perhaps we don't know what's in her heart, but we know what probably would have been in our heart in her situation, hearing about our sins, and here we are, not only been brought to great extremity by providence, having lost our husband, and then having been brought within a handful of flour of our death, but now, by faith, every day, preparing first for the prophet and then for myself and for my child, and you feel like you're probably doing pretty good spiritually, especially when you hear about this son of Nebat and son of Omri and all that. And yet the prophet tells you about your sin too, and now her child dies, and she thinks, oh great, we're all sinners, we're all going to die. Hopefully. Almost assuredly, Elijah also told her about the Lord's grace, and the Lord being the one who cared for them, and so on. But when her child dies, you can hear her say, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? But when the son is raised from the dead, the conclusion is, I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of Yahweh in your mouth is the truth. The word that tells us about our sin, the word that tells us about God's grace toward our sin. The same word through which all things were created, the same word that upholds all things in the power of God. And so what we're going to have from here, especially to the end of 2 Kings, is the battle between the Word of God and the throne, the thrones of men, and the victory of the Word of God. That takes place in the Northern Kingdom, especially by the Word of God confronting and condemning and being vindicated upon the evil kings in the north. And it's going to take place in the Southern Kingdom, to some extent in a similar way with the evil kings, but also the Word and its power to direct and reward those who are faithful, and the fact that the line of David is maintained by that Word, because that Word has especially promised the coming of Christ. Every southern king, then, as we go along, will find the main question is he the promised one? And of course they're not, and by the time we get to the end of the southern kingdom, we rightly have given up hope. Probably by the time we get to Solomon, we gave up hope that any of these mere men could be the promised son by the word, the promised king, by the word of Yahweh from 2 Samuel 7 already. And so this is a passage about the greatness of the power of the word of Yahweh over against Ahab, who was very powerful and very wicked. We know that Omri was powerful, although it doesn't tell us much about him, about his power. But in the couple of verses before we started, in verse 27 of chapter 16, it said, "Now the rest of the act of Omri, which he did, and the might that he showed." So he was very powerful, but it didn't matter. And Ahab was already very powerful, and then Ahab pulls a move that powerful people sometimes do to try to consolidate power. He marries the crown princess of the Sidonians. So the northern kingdom controls land routes through the area. Sidon controls shipping routes through the area, and he marries the crown princess. And her dad's name is Et-Baal. And so you have an idea of where they're going to be religiously. She very strongly identifies herself with Baal. And he immediately begins to install Baal worship in the northern kingdom. So you have this hybrid between Jeroboam's invented worship of Yahweh and Jezebel's Baal worship. So Ahab is as wicked as he is powerful. But he is, as far as earthly, in a way of speaking, in an earthly way of speaking, he is very powerful. He was already a mighty king, and he made a genius stroke move, and Jezebel, we're going to find out, is a queen who knows how to get her way. Ahab, despite his power, at certain times she's going to treat him as a pathetic loser who doesn't know how to dominate the people. And so if you're reading this from an earthly perspective, you're like, oh, look at how powerful Ahab is, and how wicked Ahab is. But then if you're reading it as the Spirit has presented it to us, the point is to set that over against the all-powerful Word of God. Ahab can't make it rain with his power. He can accumulate it to himself servants, but they don't have wings and the resources to find bread and meat every morning and every night. And the ravens feed the prophet like clockwork. And of course, Ahab does not have power over death, which is what the word of Yahweh has power over. He has power to overrule the consequences of our sin. And isn't that the point of the whole Bible? That the living God, whose word has made and upholds everything, has decided by that word and the fulfillment of it and the word becoming flesh and Jesus' obedience and sacrifice and resurrection for us. He has overruled and overcome the consequences of our sin by making them to be poured out on Christ instead of us. This is the great thing that the Word of God has done. And so you know that if you oppose God, almighty power will destroy you. But if you are trusting in Jesus, almighty power is saving you. And not Ahab or Jezebel or Satan or your own sin will be able ultimately to destroy you. Because you have Christ, and his power, and his life, his atonement, his resurrection, and all of it by the Word of God. Wonderful, wonderful passage. What a wonderful Bible. What a wonderful God and his salvation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us this portion of your words to hear today. That even just now, as we sat around this table and worshipped you in the hearing of your word read, we were participating in and attending upon that almighty and saving word that you set before us in this passage. O Lord, forgive us for when we are rebellious against you like Ahab, or mistrusting of you like the widow was. And we pray that you would make us to be like Elijah, to be amazed that you, whose word controls everything, listens to what comes out of our mouth. Because you have loved us and you have atoned for us, and we matter to you. And so we thank you that by your word you have overcome the consequences of our sin in Christ Jesus. And we pray that you would make us to trust and depend upon you and your word, and to be obedient then, to treasure your word, and to place ourselves gladly under it. Grant all these things by the work of your Spirit, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.